the text actually from verses 1 through 12. But before we read the verses in chapter 8, again, for the sake of time, I'd like to look at a background for this passage. It is a very familiar passage. We have read it many times. But I'd like to share a few things from this passage that came to my heart recently as I was meditating on this passage. So let's look at chapter 7. Just to get a feel for what's going on during that time. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews, or the Jewish leaders, sought to kill him. Verse 2, Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So it's important we keep in mind that the festival for the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, was going on at the moment. Just to give you a feel for what the Feast of Tabernacles, some information on it. You know, it is the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, the month of Tishri, they call it. And it's a very, very important month. They celebrate three feasts during this month. And so it's a very important month for the Jews, the month of Tishri, the seventh month of their calendar. And there's three feasts that they celebrate. The first is the Feast of the Trumpets, which is the first day of the month, first day of Tishri, the month of Tishri. And then the 10th day, they celebrate the Day of Atonement, okay? And then 5 days later, they start the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles runs 7 days, plus after the 7 days, they have one day which is called the Solemn Assembly. So it's a continuous feast for 8 days, okay? So this is what it is. Now let's turn to, real quickly, to Leviticus. Just what I told you here. Leviticus, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read to you. Leviticus 23 from 36, I'm sorry, from 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be the day of holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. See, the first day of the 7 days, when the Feast of Tabernacles start, they're not supposed to do any work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no work therein. So you see that, so again, you can notice that the Feast of Tabernacles is going on right now. In chapter 7, okay? So you get a feel for what the Feast of Tabernacles is. So normally it happens around this time of the year. You see, September, October, depending on how the Jewish calendar falls. Okay, for this year it was from September 19th to the 25th in 2013. Next year is going to be from October 9th to the 15th, the Feast of Tabernacles. Like I said, it's an 8-day feast. So, again, just a few other things I want to pass on to you on this feast. You know, what does this feast represent? It commemorates the 40-year journey of the Israelites to the desert. Okay? So now it's also called the Feast of Sukkot, in S-U-K-K-O-T. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. Sukkot means booth. What they do is they build little huts with leaves, and they stay inside this hut for 7 days, just to remember how the forefathers lived in the deserts. There's two significance for this particular feast. One is culturally, it is a time of Thanksgiving because the harvest ends during that time. So it's also a time of ingathering of the grain, okay? And historically, what we just told you, it is a remembrance of the Lord's protection and provision for their forefathers during their 40-year journey. So it's a very important festival for the Jews. And two important ceremonies that they do during this time. Okay, the Jewish people would carry torches, burning, torches around the temple, and they illuminate the temple, okay? by the walls of the temple. And the reason for that is a demonstration that Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Okay? The second thing that they did, the priest would draw water from the pool of Siloam and carry it to the temple, and he would pour it into the basin, the lever, beside the altar. So these are the two things that they did. But it's interesting, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, here's the Lord Jesus speaking. John chapter 7 and verse 37, he says, on the last day, which is the seventh day of the feast, he stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Again, he's symbolizing the water from Pool of Siloam. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus said that during that time. And then again, in chapter 8, he says in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. You see, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, you know, they used to walk with the torches around the temple, lighting up the whole place. That's what the Lord Jesus immediately uses these two examples to represent himself. Anyway, that's just a quick information on this particular feast. Now, let's read a few more verses in chapter 7. Verse 2 says, now the Jews celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And verse 3, his brothers, here these brothers are his own brothers, Mary's other children. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the oldest among the siblings, right? His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. His own brothers, his siblings are telling him, let's go to Judea. The Lord Jesus did not want to go to Judea because they were looking to kill him, you see, and to celebrate the feast. And notice verse 6, and Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going to be up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Basically, the Lord Jesus is saying, you guys go. You go ahead. I'll come later. It's not time for me yet. And look at verse 10. But his brothers had gone up, but he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Verse 11, and the Jews sought to kill him. I'm sorry, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, he's the contrary. He deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of that feast, again, that's about the maybe third or fourth day of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? So again, you can see what's going on here, okay? The leaders of the Jews are trying to kill him, okay? And he kind of went to the feast, but in the middle of the feast, he goes to the temple about the fourth day, and he began teaching the people. Okay, now let's read again from verse 25. And some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? The word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one of God. Okay? Verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. But when Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. And Jesus cried out as he taught the people, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. Whom do you know? Whom you do not know? But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they started taking him. Now the Lord Jesus is basically telling them that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And in verse 30 says, so they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. It's interesting, right? Although they wanted to take him, they could not capture him. They could not capture him because his hour had not yet come. See? They could not, even if they wanted to, they could not. They could not get him. And many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees said, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. In verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? See, again, there was so much confusion. There are people that believed in him, that people were confused because of the person of Christ and what he was able to do and show them. So verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. That's interesting, isn't it? Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, verse 50, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him or knows what he is doing? And the rest of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. Again, that's a quick background of just about 10 minutes. But you know what's going on. The Feast of Tabernacles is going on. People from all over Israel is in Jerusalem at the temple. All over Israel. He said every male had to come for this feast. There was tons of people in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus is now at the feast. Okay? And here the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes trying to get him. Okay? Now this is the background. This is what's going on. And people are very confused. Some believed in him, some do not know as to who he is or where he's from. But now we like to get into chapter 8. But verse 53 is very interesting. It says, and everyone, the end of the last day of the feast, okay, everyone went to his own house. And chapter 8 and verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. You know, everybody had a home to go to, right? But the Lord Jesus did not have a place to go to. He spent the night on the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's the creator of the universe, okay? He is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And he's on earth as a man, put on flesh. But he doesn't have a home to sleep. He went to the Mount of Olives. Everybody else went to their own homes. This is very unusual among the Jews, because the Jews are very hospitable people. But in this case, you know, they could not even invite him home, even those people who loved him, because of fear of the Jewish leaders, because they would kick them out of the synagogues. So he didn't have a place to sleep that night. Let's read on chapter 8 and verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. You know, it's interesting that the people flocks to the Lord Jesus. You know, he was already pretty popular. Everybody knew him. For whatever their reason is, they love to hear him teach and listen to him. And they flock to him. And notice what happens. Then the scribes and the Pharisees. This kind of goes well with what we just learned. You know, the scribes are the very well-learned people of the law. They teach in their synagogues. Okay, they don't always show up with the Pharisees. This morning in the lesson, the scribes showed up, isn't it? Especially when there's something to do with the law. You see? When they want to listen to the Lord Jesus as to how the Lord Jesus interprets the law. You see, that's when the scribes show up. You see? And again, to point fingers at him. That was the intent. The scribes doesn't always show up. Only a few places you'll see in the Gospels that the scribes are there with the Pharisees when they're testing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Notice what when then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" Now again, when the scribes showed up, of course there's an ulterior motive, isn't it? See, the Lord Jesus is not the judge of the land. See, he has got no right to cast judgment on this woman. See, he's not the magistrate. See, why did they bring her to him? So they have a hidden agenda. They had a planned agenda to completely trap him. The people from all of Israel is gathered there. They want to ridicule him, put him on the spot, discredit him. That was the intent. Now, what does the law say about adultery? Let's turn to Exodus. You don't have to turn to it. You know this. Exodus 20 and verse 14. It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the law. Leviticus 20 and 10 says, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's the law. Deuteronomy 22 and 22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you purge the evil from Israel. Now the law says both the adulterer and adulteress shall be put to death. That's what the law says. It's pretty serious, isn't it? And here the scribe says they caught this woman red-handed. She was guilty. But where did the Pharisees and scribes mess up? That's right. They just brought the woman, but where's the man? Where else? Because we already talked about it, they brought him to the wrong person. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the judge of the land. But their intent was to test him, isn't it? To test him, to discredit him, because they thought they got him trapped. What did the Lord Jesus told Satan? Temptation. And Satan tempted him. "For it is written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God." That was exactly what they were doing. Of course, they refused to believe that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? Although there was ample reason to do that. He fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees should have known, should have been the first ones to recognize him as their Messiah, because they knew the scriptures. But they did not. Oh no, they're the leaders of Israel. Keep in mind, if the police comes to you and tells you something, you would do, right? These are the leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. People fear them. And here the scribes and the Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus and tells him to interpret the law. Now, if the Lord Jesus says that the lady has to die, right, then he breaks the Roman law. The Romans have taken away capital punishment from the rulers of Israel. They had no right for capital punishment in Israel anymore. That way they took away the authority for them to establish the law. It was given to them. See? But what if the Lord Jesus said, I don't want to get involved? He loses his credibility as the teacher, right? And what if he says, yeah, well, she can go. She's okay. She's done nothing wrong. Then he would break the Jewish law. Either way, he was in trouble. That's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes wanted him to get him. Now, how did the Lord Jesus respond? Verse 6, and they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. The Lord's initial response was nothing. He did not respond. He ignored them. Again, for the very reasons we talked about, right? He's not the judge of the land. And these were the leaders of Israel, right? They should know what the law says. He simply stooped down and began writing with his finger. I think it's an interesting observation that John observed the fact that the Lord Jesus writes with his finger. Now the question is, what did he write? Well, we can speculate all day, right? I mean, a lot of people do speculate, but that's just speculation. We do not know. The truth is, we do not know what he's writing. And it's not revealed. But it's a very significant observation that John did. I'm glad the Holy Spirit put it down on paper through John that the Lord Jesus wrote with his finger. Exodus 8. We read of Moses and Pharaoh's magicians going hand in hand, head to head. Again, when Moses would do something or a miracle, the Pharaoh's magicians would follow with a miracle, right? With the exact same miracle or something similar. But when it came to the third plague of the gnats, this infestation of tiny insects, you know, the in Exodus 8 and verse 18 says the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. There was these insects all over the place, on everybody, on everything. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And again, we read about the tablets of stone where the law was written, right? Exodus 31:18, and Moses gave the two tablets of law, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. God established the law. It is written by Him. He created the law for a purpose, to show forth sin, isn't it? If there's no law, there's no sin. It is because of law, because the existence of law, God's law, we know what is sin. What is he doing by writing with his finger on the ground? What was the picture there? He was telling them that he was God. The scribes and the Pharisees should have known. They knew the scriptures. That was what he was doing. He didn't say anything at first. He was just writing down with his finger on the ground. That was good enough. Verse 7, they said, so when they continued asking him, they insisted that he respond. They're the leaders of the land. They can insist a commoner to respond. The Lord Jesus had to respond, right? When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to him, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So the Lord Jesus responded when they persisted. What did the Lord Jesus say? "He who has not committed adultery may be the first to cast a stone at her." Is that what the Lord said?
No.
No. Verse 11. Let's jump to verse 11 for a second. The latter part of it. The Lord Jesus tells the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and what? Do not commit adultery." Is that what the Lord said? No, the Lord said, "Go and sin no more." Adultery is sin, but what is sin?
Missing the mark.
Failure to keep the law, right? Breaking the law. That is sin. What is the law? If sin is breaking the law, then we should know what the law is. Right? And we talked about it this morning. Let me read to you the law, the Ten Commandments. I'm sure some of you know it by heart. Excuse me, I've got sinus issues, that's why I'm doing that. The law, the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet." Ten Commandments, the law. When you break any, important, isn't it? When you break any of this law, we have sinned. That is what sin is. Any. How many stones were thrown at her? There was none, right? There was none. Nobody had. Audacity to cast a stone at her. If in the eyes of God the problem is sin, who in this room, including myself, would cast a stone at this woman? Don't raise your hands. Just to ponder, something to think about. Right? Who are the people present in that crowd that day? We've already said of people, there's a feast. The people from all over Israel, men, women, children, teenagers, youth. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. They were all present. They all wanted to know what the Lord Jesus was going to do. Right? They were all there to trap him. But not a single stone was cast at the woman. What did the Lord Jesus Christ prove that day? The Lord Jesus used an unexpected incident as a teaching moment at this point, right? He uses this as a teaching moment. There was not a single person cast a stone. What does that mean? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Apostle Paul put it so well. But the Lord Jesus proves it right there. They were all guilty of sin. Everybody. There was none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Everybody were possessed sin. The question was sin. Adultery is sin, but sin is not just adultery. Matthew 5, verse 1 says, judge not, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye before you can see the speck in your brother's eye. Tremendous statement, isn't it? You know, you and I, when we have sin in us, because we do, right? We are all sinners. We're saved by grace. We don't have a right to judge another man. As simple as that. The Lord Jesus proved another thing. We do not have the right to judge another man, because we have sin. I mean, we have a tendency to have a hierarchy of sin, right? Something is worse than the other. But lying is sin, stealing is sin. And again, we saw earlier, the Lord Jesus interprets the law. It's not just the letter of the law, as our brother pointed out this morning. It is the spirit of the law. It is the intent of your heart. Looking at somebody with lust in itself is adultery. Getting angry at another brother or sister is considered murder. That is the idea here. The Lord Jesus gave the law. He interprets the law. He knows the intent of the law. He knows just not the letter of the law, which we intend to keep, but he knows the spirit of the law, the intent of the law. It is what's going on in your own heart, and he sees it. He considers that sin. You know, there was one person in that crowd who met the requirement, who could have cast the stone at that woman. There was one person. Who was that?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ could have stoned that woman to death, because he fulfilled that requirement. He had no sin in him. He was perfect. He could have cast a stone at that woman. But did he do that? Now, if the Lord Jesus did not do that, how can you and I treat our brothers and sisters differently? You know? Something to really consider, right? Think about, ponder on. I mean, he could have destroyed the woman, killed the woman right there, because he had the right to do that, because he possessed no sin. But what else did he prove there? If he is to stone that woman to death, who else does he have to stone to death if that criteria is sin? If that criteria, God's criteria, is sin, and if he does stone that woman to death, who else does he have to stone to death?
Everybody.
That's right. Everybody that was present there was guilty of death, because the question was sin. Everybody there deserved death, including the scribes, the Pharisees, his disciples. Everybody present was guilty of death. So if the Lord Jesus had to judge the woman and put her to death, everybody there had to die. For the wages of sin is death. You know, if God wanted to destroy Adam and Eve's race, okay, he didn't have to send the Lord Jesus down here. I remember Brother Buddy from Birmingham once said, I still remember what he said, and you've been here a couple of times, so some of you may have met him. He said, if God wanted to eliminate the race of Adam and Eve, he could have easily done that and created a Jack and Jill. He could have done that very easily. He doesn't have to wait till the time of the Lord Jesus. He could have done that. But that is not like our God, is it? His plan was very different. He'd rather redeem Adam and Eve's race. That's what he tried to do. Redeem them. To purchase them. That is why he had to send his son. His son was sent as a ransom for sin. Time's gone. The scribes and Pharisees left the scene. Another observation by John, oldest first. Oldest first. I mean, I'm not quite sure what the reason for that is, but it's a good observation, right? The older you are, the more sins you have. You see, an understanding of sins in your own life, the older you are. You see? Why? What was the basis of the Lord Jesus letting the woman go? She deserved death. What was the basis?
Grace.
You know, there is, in the Old Testament, we read about sacrifices, right? What is sacrifices done for? For sin. That was a provision given for sin. They had to do that constantly. Perfect, blemish-free animals have to die for the sake of mankind's sin. Does that make sense? An animal dying for my sin? It doesn't make sense. I have to die. A human have to die. But it had to be blemish-free, perfect, sinless. But where can you find a sinless human to die for me? There was none. The Lord Jesus proved among the crowd there was none who could have cast the stone. There was nobody that can die for my sins. There's no perfect human to die for my sins. That is why the Lord Jesus had to come. That is why God in the person of his son had to come and put on flesh. Right? Because there's nobody here. He had to redeem us. And there was a cost. A tremendous cost. It was free for us. It was freedom for the woman. The woman said, go and sin no more. She was free. But what was the reason? What was the basis? The basis was sacrifice. Sacrifice of another perfect human in a place. That was the basis. That was the basis why the woman could have gone free. Because the basis of the sacrifice of another perfect human being on her behalf had to die. I'll close. The Lord Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. That was the reason why he was here. That is the reason why he didn't stone the woman to death. He could have done that. He could have done it ages ago at the time of Adam and Eve. He came to redeem the human race. That's the reason he came. They never got it, isn't it? The scribes didn't get it. The Pharisees just didn't get it. This woman is going to see months later the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross on her behalf, dying for her, the one who set her free. Just one verse as we close. Look at the last portion of chapter 8. Let's read the last verse. I wanted to read a few more verses, but let's read the last verse. Verse 59. And they took up stones to throw at Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It was not his time. But notice the irony here. The stone was taken. The stones were taken to throw at him. You see the irony? The Lord Jesus taking the woman's place. They came to stone the woman, but ultimately the Lord Jesus would have to be stoned. He had to die in her place. That's the irony of the story. Sorry, my time is gone. Maybe close with maybe a couple of hymns, a couple of verses of that hymn. 236.
Life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Can you close with a word of prayer? Thank you for fulfilling the scriptures. Thank you for your book. Thank you for the law to see how flawed we are. Our dependence shall always be with you because you relented from destroying us. For we crucified and mocked you on the cross. And you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank you for not pouring your wrath, but saving us. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for this church. Thank you for protecting us and guiding us. Help us as we go out today and do your bidding. Lord, keep us safe in your hands and help us in our daily work, in our daily life. And keep us safe in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.